Well, good evening again. Would you open with me your Bibles tonight to Ecclesiastes chapter 10? Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I don't recall the last time we sang Just As I Am. It seems like it's been a while. And if you're like me, you probably grew up hearing that hymn quite a bit. Every Sunday, I was in the same boat. And because we don't sing it that often, when we do, I recall now how good of a hymn it is. It's such a rich and good biblical hymn. But when you sing it so many times as a young person, you tend to miss that. You tend to miss all the rich theology in it. But it is a very good hymn. But that's not what we're talking about tonight, is it? Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Our text tonight will be Ecclesiastes 10, verses 11 through 20, as we come to the Foolish Man's Folly, part 2. We looked at the Foolish Man's Folly, part 1, last Lord's Day. And what we will see in this chapter tonight is much of what we saw last week, though from a different angle, that the preacher gives to us. But once again, the preacher warns us about the dangers of foolishness, that we might live wisely for the glory of God. And so Ecclesiastes 10 is the preacher's warning sign to us. It's a warning sign to us that we might not live as fools, that we might not live in our own folly, but we might live for the glory of God, that we might avoid foolishness, especially in the Christian life. And so let's consider our text tonight, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 11 through 20. And hear now the word of our God. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him. The toil of the fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Furthermore, in your bedchamber do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich man, for a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. Amen. This is the word of our God. Most of you are probably very familiar with the account of Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, mankind determined to build a tower that would reach all the way to the heavens, and it is known as the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11:4 tells us this, as man gives us his words, as he puts forward his motivation for building this tower. Genesis 11:4, man said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city, and a tower whose top will reach up into the heavens, and let us make for ourselves a name, otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And so in Genesis 11, man determined to build for himself, to build for his own glory, a tower. This is what he says. This is man's confession. This is the corporate confession of those people together that determined to build this tower. What did God do to those who spoke and acted foolishly in Genesis chapter 11? What was the consequence of their actions? The building of man's glory tower came to a screeching halt. The Lord confused the language of the people, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the whole face of the earth. And so God's wrath came upon them. All of the people's language, the language of the people was confused. And all of this happened because of their foolish speech and their foolish labor. And so that text in God's holy word is an example to us. It is an example to us that the foolish man's folly never ends well, because his speech and actions are not ordered unto the end of God's glory. And so it's an example to us. It's a teaching lesson for us that our actions might not be to the end of man's glory, but they might be ordered to the end of God's glory. And so we must consider these kind of examples as they come to us in Scripture, and that is, in many ways, what the preacher is doing here. He's showing us man's folly. He's showing us the folly of the supposed wisdom of this world, that we might live wisely to the glory of God, that we might see God's wisdom and value God's wisdom above man's supposed wisdom. And so, by showing us the wrong way to speak, the wrong way to act, the preacher is directing us to the right way to speak and to act. It is therefore the wise man whose speech and whose acts are ordered unto the end of God's glory. As Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, it is the wise man who builds his house upon the rock of Christ. That's what the preacher wants us to see tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 11 through 20. Consider with me in the first place tonight the lips of a fool. The lips of a fool, verses 11 through 14. In verses 11 through 14, the preacher describes the fool and his speech, and he does so with very vivid language. Notice with me verse 11. If the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charming. One of the first and most obvious characteristics of the fool is unwise speech. The tongue is here described as a serpent, the tongue being representative of the foolish man's speech. The preacher uses this image, which takes us back to the garden. When we hear about a serpent, our mind should go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The craftiness of the serpent is seen in his twisting of God's word. Remember what the serpent said to the woman in Genesis chapter 3. Has God said? Has God really said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Remember those twisting words, those lying words, those deceiving words. The serpent is the deceiver. As Jesus tells us, he is the father of lies. And the image the preacher uses here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 11, it takes us back to the garden. It's garden language. It's garden imagery. And so the uncharmed tongue is like a serpent who bites by twisting God's word or by ignoring it. James 3 and verse 8 uses the same kind of serpent imagery to inform us about the danger of the tongue. James 3 and verse 8 says this, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." The tongue is a very dangerous thing. Man's speech is a dangerous thing. And so there is that snake imagery once again that relates to the tongue. The Bible is full of these kind of images. I suspect if I asked a question of some of you, especially to some of you young boys, you would know the answer to this question. What is the most venomous snake in the world? I didn't know the answer to this question this week. I had to go and look it up. Supposedly, according to the information I found, and you guys can correct me if I'm wrong after the sermon tonight, the inland taipan is the most venomous snake in the world. It's a reclusive snake that's found in Australia. In fact, I don't think I really want to go to Australia anytime soon. I don't know if you've heard anything about Australia, but all the world's most dangerous critters seem to be in Australia. But I'm glad we have churches there. And so this snake is, again, a reclusive snake found all the way in Australia. Its neurotoxins attack the central nervous system and can quickly cause paralysis and death if not treated quickly. It's a very dangerous snake. Interestingly enough, we had a young man in our church who almost had a very bad encounter with a copperhead this week. But God protected him. God preserved him, right? But we learn a lesson here in our text. We learn this lesson that the tongue is even more dangerous to man than the most venomous snake in the world. The tongue is even more dangerous. Most of you have heard of that little children's retort. Maybe you've said it as a child. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. There's almost never been more of an untrue statement. Words are very dangerous. The tongue is more dangerous than the most venomous snake in the world. The Bible often uses the imagery of the tongue being able to burn down a forest. Destruction. And in the fool, in the natural man, the tongue, as James tells us, the tongue is a restless evil. It never sleeps. It never takes a break. It never naps in the afternoon. The tongue pours forth evil continually. And so the preacher is warning us. He's warning us about our tongues. He's warning us about our speech and the danger of our speech. It must be ordered to the right end, that is, to the end of God's glory. And so in verse 11, the preacher speaks of the tongue as needing to be charmed. It needs to be controlled. It needs oversight from us. Snake charmers control the serpent through the use of music, or whispering, or hand movements. Well, the tongue needs to be charmed. It needs to be controlled. And so, dear Christian, learn the lesson of the fool. Have control over your tongue. Be careful about your speech. Watch what you say. Think before you speak. How many times, parents, have you said that to your children? But don't you also have to be reminded of that? We all have to be reminded of that. These are the principles of godly speech that Scripture gives to us for the Christian life. There's no profit otherwise. There's no profit because you will harm yourself and others by your foolish speech. And so we, as the people of God, are called to be a people of godly and holy speech. We must watch what we say. We must think about what we say before we say it. Now in verses 12 and 13, we have a contrast. We have a contrast between the words of a wise man and the lips of a fool. And so notice with me verses 12 and 13. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. Well, let's look first here at the lips of a fool. What is characteristic of the lips of a fool? Well, the preacher tells us the lips of the fool consume him. His own speech consumes him. His words are self-destructive, self-cannibalizing. Speech is a snare for his own soul, as Proverbs 18 and verse 7 tells us. Ruin is always at hand for the man who is unwise in his speech. He is unknowingly hurting himself, ruining himself by his own unwise speech. And so the preacher says the beginning of the fool's speech is folly. Everything that he says from beginning to end is foolish. And the end of the fool's speech is wicked madness. He speaks unrighteously. He speaks irrationally. His speech is lawless. His speech is without reason. Under the Old Covenant, false prophets were given a very harsh sentence, and yet a very just sentence for their unwise speech. False prophets under the Old Covenant were put to death. That's how seriously God takes His word. That's how seriously God takes the representation of His own name. And so your speech has great consequences. And ultimately your speech reveals what is in your heart. And so again, we must learn the lesson of the wise man and the fool here in our text. That's what the preacher wants us to learn. He's giving us practical wisdom for life. He's telling us how to live, how to order our lives to the glory of God. Now, by way of contrast, words from the mouth of the wise man are gracious. They are gracious. The righteous and pure of heart bring forth acceptable speech, godly speech, righteous speech. James 1:26 says this. We heard this text read earlier by our brother Toby. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Think about what James is saying there. If you trumpet yourself to be a religious person and yet you do not bridle your tongue, you are self-deceived. You're only hurting and deceiving yourself, and your religion is worthless. We are to be a people of controlled speech, measured speech, wise speech. Charles Bridges asks this very probing question in his commentary on Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Bridges asks this question: what proof can there be of grace in the heart if there not be a bridle on the tongue? What proof can there be of grace in your heart if your tongue is constantly unbridled, if you have no control over your speech? You see, controlled speeches should be a fruit of the Spirit. It should be evidence of the grace of God in your heart and in your life. The wise man's speech is gracious and evidences the grace of God in his own heart. But we haven't yet answered or even asked the question, have we? What does it mean to have gracious speech or to speak graciously? It means to speak words that are full of grace and full of humility. We're to be humble and grace-filled in our speech. And consider the example of our Lord. Consider the example of his gracious speech, of his well-timed and wise speech. Luke gives us a bit of commentary in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. He tells us how the people viewed Jesus in his own day. Listen to what Luke reports for us. And all were speaking well of him, that is Jesus, and wondering at the gracious words which were falling from his lips, and they were saying, is this not Joseph's son? One of the things that was distinct of our Lord in his ministry is that he always had wise and godly speech. His speech was always ordered to the end of God's glory because he was a perfect man. He was a blameless man. He was the man who was above reproach. Our Lord always knew what to say, and he always knew when to say it. The timing of his speech was always in accord with God's plan for the revealing of himself in the fullness of time. We see it in Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62, when our Lord, while standing before the Pharisees, revealed himself to be the Son of Man. He had plenty of opportunities before that to reveal his true identity, to reveal who he really was, but he needed to be revealed in just the right time. And so Jesus was wise in his speech. If we think about his ministry more broadly, if we think about the accounts that come to us in the Gospels, we can see this, that Jesus always knew what to say to children on the cross, to his mother and to his disciples. Jesus always knew what to say, full of gracious, wise, and well-timed speech. And even the timing of our speech is important. Listen to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28. It says this: the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. The one who is righteous and wise in his speech thinks about what he's going to say before he says it. He ponders it. He thinks about it. He contemplates it. Again, as Charles Bridges writes, our speech was, quote, intended for an organ of the divine praises, but the devil often plays upon it, and then it sounds like a screech owl or the groans of death. Our speech is meant to be an organ of divine praise. It's meant to trumpet and raise up the glory of God, but sometimes we take our speech and we turn it on its head, as it were. We use it for a different purpose, for a foolish purpose. And so, Christian, I say to you, make your speech an organ of divine praise, or else the devil will play upon it. Bring your tongue under the discipline of God's word. We are called to have wise speech in the Christian life. Now, Pastor Solomon goes on in verse 14 to tell us more about the fool's speech. And so notice with me verse 14. Yet the fool multiplies words. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? And so he gives us another characteristic of the fool's speech. He says the fool multiplies his words. Translation, the fool talks too much. He talks too much. Fools use many words, but oftentimes say very little. That's a characteristic of the fool and his speech. Have you ever met someone who says whatever is on their mind? That is to say, they have no filter whatsoever. That's the fool. The fool speaks like a fool. Again, Bridges writes these very insightful words. It is generally found that those who have the most discourse have the least knowledge. Words are too often the substitute for thinking rather than the medium of thought. Again, his words are very insightful. Those who have the most discourse oftentimes have the least knowledge. Those who say the most oftentimes have the least to contribute. That's what he's saying. And so do not be a fool and speak unwisely, but think carefully before you speak. Plato once said this, wise men speak because they have something to say, fools because they have to say something. Don't be a fool, but be a wise man. So the preacher's point is that you should talk less and listen more. Now, this isn't a sermon on listening, but we have many portions of God's word that direct us to be good listeners, to open our ears, to listen more than we speak. Maybe you parents have said this to your children before, and I think this is a good principle. God gave you two ears and one mouth. Therefore, listen twice as much as you talk. We ought to be people who know how to listen well and who speak wisely so that our speech is ordered to the glory of God. Well, notice with me the second half now of verse 14. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The substance of this statement is found at least five times in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so this isn't the first time that we've seen what the preacher is telling us here. The preacher repeats this phrase to remind us of what we don't know as creatures. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. Therefore, don't act and speak as if you do. Restrain yourself in your speech, because only God knows what tomorrow brings. Again, we think upon the book of James and what it tells us. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Deo volente ought to be our motto. If the Lord wills, God willing. We do not know what tomorrow brings, but we serve the one who has ordered all things by his decree. And so wisdom recognizes that God's word is more important than man's word. What God has to say to us about how we should live unto his glory is more important than what we have to say back to God, even though God calls us to worship him and to use our mouths and our speech as an organ for divine praise. And so let us be wise. And let us learn to close our mouths that we might listen to the one who speaks with perfect knowledge. That's so much of the Christian life, is learning to listen to God, learning to listen to him from his holy word. Read it, study it, meditate upon it. God has called us to be a listening people, a people that know how to use our speech wisely. Well, that's our first point for tonight. Consider with me in the second place the labor of a fool. Verses 15 through 20, the labor of a fool. In these last few verses of chapter 10, the preacher writes about the fool's labor or his lack of labor. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 15. The toil of a fool so wearies him that he does not even know how to go to a city. The toil of the fool wearies him because he labors for the wrong thing. He labors for himself. He labors for his own possessions. He labors for his own glory. The fool stores up for himself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy them. And the consequence of the fool's labor is that he doesn't know how to go to a city. The fool is a blind man trying to travel to a city, but has no ability to read a map. That is to say, the fool wanders around life aimlessly. He has no direction. He doesn't know where he's going. And he doesn't know where he's going because the fool doesn't follow God's path to the city of life. Notice in verse 16 and verse 18 and 19 what happens when fools are in positions of leadership. Verse 16, woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princes feast in the morning. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a child and thus a fool. Foolish leaders feast in the morning when they should be working. Ecclesiastes 10:18. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. What is the preacher saying to us in verse 18? Through laziness and through idleness, the rafters sag, and the house leaks. This is how the fool acts. Here is his lack of labor. He should be working, but instead he's feasting. He's partying. He's living it up. He's seizing the day. Isn't that so much of what our culture pushes upon us? Live for the moment. Seize the day. God calls us to something different as his people. He calls us to live for his glory. And so slothfulness, laziness, idleness is the fool's approach to life. It is his approach to labor. As one author says, idleness is indeed the nursery of sins. Idleness is the nursery of sins. It's where sins are so often grown up and bred. Idleness incubates sins. It opens the door for man's sin to enter in. And so we ought to be busy about our callings and our vocations and not be idle. And for the foolish leader, life is all about meals and merriment and money. As verse 19 tells us. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. So here is the fool's approach to life. Here is his approach to labor, or a lack of labor. And if the king is a fool, the people of the land will suffer. Just look at our nation today. It doesn't take much to see how our own land is suffering because of foolish leadership. Our country is suffering at home and abroad because we don't have wise leaders who are following the principles of God's word. And so a land, a home, a church who has leaders that don't labor will suffer great consequences. And so, dear friends, this ought to teach us a lesson. You see, this doesn't just apply to a nation. This doesn't just apply on the national level, but on a more fundamental level, it applies to leadership at various different levels, again, in the church, in the home, and within a nation. As one author says, and as it accords with what the preacher says here, as goes the king, so goes the kingdom. And so, a land who has a foolish leader will suffer great consequences. Well, notice with me now verse 17 and the blessing that comes to the land by a wise leader. Verse 17, blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Blessed is the land whose king is wise and not a fool. Wise men work in the morning instead of feasting. You must know the appropriate time to engage in the activities of life. There is a time to labor, and there is a time to feast. The preacher tells us this in a number of places in Ecclesiastes. And so do not abuse the proper purpose of eating and drinking. These things are for strengthening and service to God, not for drunkenness and not for gluttony. And so a land, a home, a church who has wise leaders will enjoy great blessing. Learn this lesson from the fool. Do not be idle, but work hard for the glory of God. That's what God has called us to as his people. Notice with me now verse 20. The preacher gives us some final instruction before concluding chapter 10. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20. Furthermore, in your bedchamber do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. What is the preacher telling us as he concludes chapter 10? The preacher reminds us that we should be wise in our speech, that we should not curse a king, but we should pray for those who are in authority over us. That which you think is said in secret will be made known. It will be made public. The little birdie that you don't think is listening will carry your words to someone else, and so be careful. Be wise in your speech. Be careful not to curse the king. Even during times of national crisis or just slow and steady decay like our own nation seems to be experiencing, be slow to speak and be quick to trust in the Lord. That ought to be true of us as the people of God. We must be slow to speak and quick to trust in the Lord. The land is blessed by a wise king, as the preacher tells us here. Then the church is the most blessed of lands because we have the wisest of all kings, King Jesus. He is gracious in his speech, and he knows all things from beginning to end. Therefore, church, speak and labor, not as fools, but as wise men. Speak and labor as those who build your house upon the rock of Christ for the glory of Christ. This is what God has called us to do. And so we conclude tonight with our Lord's words from Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and our God, we thank you for the preacher's wise words to us here. Would you help us to learn the lessons that this inspired writer and preacher gives to us, to learn the lessons of godly speech and godly labor. Help us to think about the fool so that we might not become fools, so that we might not act foolishly in the Christian life. And so we thank you for these lessons that you give to us. Help us in all things to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, to imitate him in his gracious speech, to imitate him in his work ethic, so that we might order our lives to the end of your glory. So we thank you for your word. Help us to apply it rightly to our hearts and lives, and bless us as we continue to worship you tonight, as we pray together in Jesus' name.